The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Romans 8, 15 through 18. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we eagerly wait, God, to see the glory revealed, God, to see your glory revealed. And Father, until we are face to face with you and we see, Lord, your full glory revealed, God, we rejoice in your scripture and what it reveals to us. God, I pray that this morning you continue to minister to our hearts through your word. And God, continue, God, every day to remind us that we are heirs with Christ and that we are your children and that we have been, Lord, brought into a glorious and wonderful family. And Father, we love you for it and we thank you for it. We just pray this in your name. Amen.
We're taking time out of our study of Acts. What a great platform Acts is for that. First, we're going to look at the passage that we read in Romans. See what it tells us about suffering, suffering of believers. And then I want to prepare you because we're going to spend time praying, doing what we've said we would do. One of the things that hits my heart over and over is that this could be us. But it is our brothers and sisters. It's our family that is suffering in the world. I want that to lay on your heart. As we've been moving through the book of Acts, the thing that stands out and the thing that continues to stand out is this ongoing saga of persecution, suffering, and death that comes to those who follow Christ. It begins with humiliation, torture, and death on a cross of the founder. And then starting with Stephen, the stoning of Stephen and the death of James. It's continued unabated for 2,000 years. In fact, more Christians have been martyred in the last century than in all other centuries combined. And in this year alone, the estimates are more than 200 million Christians will face this persistent oppression and unrelenting persecution because of their faith. And thousands will die because they follow Jesus. For 70 years, the communist government of the Soviet Union attempted to stamp out Christianity. It was an atheistic government. Church buildings were shuttered, destroyed. Believers harassed, persecuted. Bibles were confiscated. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, were imprisoned and killed. And you know, there are a lot of stories that have come out of that time. But there's one that really made an impact on me. And it was told by the son of a Ukrainian believer. When he was a young boy and his father was arrested by the authorities because he was a believer, he said, "I remember the day like it was yesterday. My father put his arms around me and my sister and my brother and guided us into the kitchen to sit around the table where he could talk with us. Mama was crying, so I knew something was wrong. Papa didn't look at her, but he looked directly at us. And he said, children, you know that I'm the pastor of our church. That's what God's called me to do, to tell other people about Jesus. I found out that the communist authorities are coming tomorrow morning to arrest me. They're going to put me into prison because they want me to stop preaching about Jesus. But I can't do that because I have to obey God. I'm going to miss you very much, but I trust God to watch over you while I'm gone. He hugged each one of us, and then he said, all around this part of the country, the authorities are rounding up followers of Jesus and demanding that they deny their faith. Sometimes, when they refuse, the authorities will line up whole families and hang them by the neck until they're dead. I don't want that to happen to our family, so I'm praying that once they've put me in prison, they will leave you and Mama alone. However, and he paused here and made eye contact with us, if I'm in prison and I hear that my wife and my children have been hung to death rather than deny Jesus, I will be the most proud man in that prison. How do you live like that? How do you die like that? The Bible is clear. If you choose to follow Jesus, you will face persecution. On the one hand, persecution is completely avoidable. All you have to do is leave Jesus alone. Don't talk about him to anybody else. Don't hang out with people who do. Nobody will bother you. But through the years, the gospel has triumphed precisely because that is not a real option for followers of Jesus. As we saw after Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead, he encourages the believers on his way back through those cities, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, this is normal. This is expected. This is sovereign. God has designed that persecution and suffering and even death serve his purpose of global evangelism. And the question this raises is, how do we persevere in the faith when we're hated by everybody? As Jesus says, given that suffering and tribulation is going to mark our path, given that we're supposed to follow in the footsteps of the one who gave his life for us by being willing to lay our life down for the sake of the gospel, how does a father get to the place where he can tell his wife and his children it's better to be hung for their faith than to prosper in apostasy? And at least part of the answer is in the passage we read this morning where Paul says in verse 18, look at it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, there's something in the future that makes everything in the present worth it. The promise of future glory is greater than the pain of present suffering. So what is the promise of future glory? Well, first of all, it's for believers. Look at the text. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. First of all, you have to know that this promise is only for those who are children of God. It's not a promise for anyone else. Believing the gospel, believing in Jesus, believing in the Son of God is how we get into this family of God. The gospel tells us we were created in the image and likeness of God. But that image was ruined by sin. We now come into the world not as children of God, but children of wrath, conceived in sin, destined for hell. We are by nature enemies of God, hostile to him, preferring choosing our own way over His. But God, was a great verse in Ephesians, being rich in mercy, intervened in our lives, arrests our headlong race to hell with the good news of the gospel. Tells us about His only Son who was sent to earth to live like one of us. Was nailed to the cross for our offenses, buried 3 days in the tomb, raised to life for our salvation. And when we own our sin and repent of our rebellion, we're adopted into the family of God as sons of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if you're here today and that's not your case, you're not a child of God, you've not been adopted into the family, there is no Abba, Father welling up from your soul, I want you to know today that today's the day of adoption. Today is the day of salvation. It's confessing before Him your sin and your rebellion and saying, I don't want to go that way anymore. And this promise becomes yours. The reason we know we're His children and no longer children of wrath is that you get a witness in your soul. You get a witness in your spirit. The Holy Spirit within cries, Abba, Father. It comes out. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit Himself brings about a response from our soul that says, Abba, Father. The witness of the Holy Spirit that you are a child of God is the creation in you of the affections for God. The witness that you're a child of God is that the Holy Spirit has come and created in you affections you didn't have before. The affections for God. Formerly, you didn't have any taste for the things of God. Now you can't get enough. Before you believed the gospel, you asked yourself, what is best for me? Now you trust your Heavenly Father to give you what is best for you. Before, you just went your own way. Now you find yourself crying, Abba, Father. And then comes the incredible promise for those who are sons of God. Look at verse 17, the first part of that. If children, if we're His children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Those who belong to God are heirs of God and co-heirs with His Son. The fact that we're heirs means what? Well, I automatically think of inheritance. Anybody got a rich uncle? We're inheritors. We inherit. We're heirs because we inherit. So what is the inheritance for those who believe? First of all, Romans 4:13 tells us that we are heirs of the world. If you're an heir of God, then you will inherit what God owns. What does God own? Well, pretty much everything. The Bible tells us He owns the world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. God says to His Son in Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Since we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we share in that inheritance. So that's great, but what does that mean practically? At the very least, that means when you become a child of God through faith in Christ, everything that exists serves your good. Everything that exists, exists to serve your good. Nothing in all creation will be able to trump either your joy or frustrate your destiny. Everything serves you in the end, even, and I might add, especially the negative things. Ultimately, God does not only defeat every enemy of your good, but he makes your enemies serve your good. Makes your enemies into your servants. You only have to read the last chapter of this paragraph. Are you open to chapter 8? Look at the last paragraph there, starting in verse 31. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I just hear Paul's exultation in the promise of future glory in this verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's a fact, a truth that needs to settle in our souls. But if we rejoice only that our inheritance is in the things that God has made, we would be idolaters, worshiping the things. You know, when Abraham was bemoaning the fact that Eliezer of Damascus was his only heir, and he was just a relation, God appeared to him and said, "That's not true, Abraham." If you look in Genesis chapter 15, God says, "No, Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward." In other words, God himself is our inheritance. In Romans 5, Paul says that believers exult in the hope of the glory of God. And furthermore, that their rejoicing, their exulting, is in God. Not in things, in God. The great joy of our hope is that one day we will see and revel in the face of God. God himself, not in the gifts of God, not in the things of God, but in God. This, he is our inheritance. God himself. Oh, how we need to cultivate an appetite and taste for him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? If he's not good, if he's not precious to you, then you're simply a stranger to your inheritance. If you love his gifts, if you revel in his goodness to you, just think how much greater the giver is, must be. It will cause you to sing with the psalmist in Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance forever." Thirdly, the third promise of glory, the element of our inheritance, is a redeemed and glorified body. Look at verse 22 and 23 in Romans 8. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." This is not merely a body. that is free from sin and all the effects of sin. I know that some of you wake up on a morning and say, "Oh, for that redeemed body." But it's not just a body that's feeling good. It's not just a tear-free, pain-free, sickness-free, sin-free, healthy body. It's a body that can fully enjoy all the inheritance that God is giving to His children. All the inheritance in the next world without all the selfishness and idolatry and sickness and sin and sorrow of this world. We will share in the glory of God in the sense that we are conformed, fully conformed, body and soul, to the image of His Son. To enjoy God and His gifts as the Son does now. But all of this is contingent on the rest of verse 17. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Provided that, contingent upon, we suffer with Him. You know, in the larger sense, I would say this suffering is all the groaning and sorrow, the heartache that comes from what Paul calls the futility of this age. All the persecution, calamity, disease, and death are the effects of sin in this world that God nevertheless uses for our good and His glory. But even the more here, I believe that the suffering here is the suffering we endure as followers of Jesus. The Bible is clear. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are inheritors with Christ insofar as we suffer with Christ. When you boil it all down, I believe that means that whatever we go through, whatever trouble comes our way, we never lose sight of the fact that God is our Father. We've been born, adopted into the family of God. And He loves us as a father loves his children. And all of our circumstances are designed to conform us more and more into the image of His Son and bring Him glory. We have to hold on to the fact that everything God allows or engineers that looks like suffering in our lives is designed to wean our hearts and our affections away from the comforts and the securities and the pleasures of this life and fix our hearts and fix our affections on our inheritance in the next. We need to view this life as a journey. A journey that we're taking to reach an inheritance at the end of it. John Newton tells a story and puts it this way. He says, suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down 1 mile from the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way on foot. What a fool we would think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile. My carriage is broken. My carriage is broken. While his inheritance is a mere footstep away. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, there's something future that makes all the trouble today seem like nothing. The promise of future glory is greater than the pain of present suffering. And no one has a greater appreciation of this, I'm convinced, than those who are today being persecuted, tortured, and killed for the sake of Christ. And you would think that They would be asking for a lot of things, but invariably, as groups like people from Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs contact and speak with these persecuted believers in other countries, the first request, the primary thing, the overwhelming thing they ask of us is pray for us. Would you pray for us? When Nick Ripken spoke at a secret conference of leaders of the underground church in China. Now, this is a church where hundreds of thousands of believers have been for years under the communist rule, harassed, persecuted, denied jobs, benefits, thrown into prison, and killed for the sake of the gospel. One young woman at that conference asked him, since Jesus is known in other countries, are the believers there persecuted like we are? Well, Nick, who had been ministering in Muslim countries for many years and had seen some incredible persecution and suffering, told them story after story until late in the evening. And he said the response was weird. Nobody said anything. And he thought, well, I'm really not getting through to these people. And so they went to bed. And the next morning, he was awoken about 4 or 5 in the morning by screaming and shouting and crying right outside his window. And thinking that the Chinese security forces were conducting a raid, he rushed outside. There he saw the Chinese house church leaders and evangelists scattered around the grounds, lying on the ground, prostrate, crying, screaming, groaning. Many were pulling their hair or pulling at their clothes. And he turned to his interpreter and says, what in heaven's name is going on? David, his interpreter, with tears in his eyes, said, they were so moved by what you shared last night about believers who were truly persecuted, that they have vowed before God that they will get up an hour earlier every morning to pray for those Muslim believers you told them about until Jesus is known in every country. The writer of Hebrews tells the church, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you also are in the body. Gentle reminder that we're one body in Christ. Their suffering is our suffering. Their deaths are our deaths. Their pain is our pain. Remember those who are being persecuted. Prayer is the most necessary action. It's the greatest gift. It's the hardest labor, as well as the simplest cry of a loving heart. You know, the time you spend in prayer has an eternal impact on the lives of men and women throughout the world. We may never know or see the effect of what we do in prayer. But God has not designed it for our benefit, but for His purpose. Through prayer, believers are strengthened. Doors that are closed are suddenly opened. Resistant hearts are softened and made receptive. Leaders are raised up and put down. The works of the devil are destroyed, and the kingdom of God flourishes. Our gracious God, sovereign Lord, we worship you. We rejoice. You know all of those who are suffering today in your name. Remember those who are imprisoned for their faith and ask that they, like the Apostle Paul, would be able to see that the chains have only helped to further the gospel, not be frustrated by them. May they inspire and embolden their fellow believers to speak the word of God more courageously, more fearlessly, more openly. God of all comfort, for those who are tortured, both in body and in mind. Give them the grace to endure and to see their suffering as part of following you. Merciful God, for those asked to pay the ultimate price who are martyred because of their love for you, may they truly know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, being conformed, being like you in their death. Father God, for those who are widowed and orphaned as a result of persecution, may they know the comfort that comes from your presence. May they be strengthened by your Spirit, enabled to rejoice like the psalmists as they proclaim that the Lord will not abandon in death those whom he loves. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us ever mindful of our brothers and our sisters around the world who need us to stand with them as they suffer in your name. Teach all of us what it means to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and that we would not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. We pray in the beloved name of your beloved Son. O Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.